I invite you to turn with me tonight to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, as we read together the first 11 verses and consider in a particular way verse 9. At Cornerstone this week, we look forward to a long anticipated celebration of our 25th birthday, 25th anniversary. And I considered this text with the congregation there this morning in light of that. And as I thought about sovereign grace, I had the privilege to be here. I think it was around the first of the year. I know the college was not in session at the time, and we had a big snowstorm that morning, so I remember it well, driving here on the slushy roads. And I remember as well, we arrived here a little over a year ago to take up duties at Cornerstone in Hudsonville. And my first classes meeting in October, if my memory serves me correct, was when classes voted to give sovereign grace permission or concurring advice to organize as a congregation. So in many ways, this time of year is a special time in your life. It's been a little over a year since you began to worship together, and almost a year since you formally organized. So indeed, this text, this passage, is rightly for us here tonight as a congregation. We read together the first 11 verses, again focusing on verse 9. Hear now the word of God, Deuteronomy chapter 7. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you. And when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them. Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, or take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord Almighty, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for a thousand generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. There ends the reading of God's holy word. May he be pleased to add his blessing to the reading and consideration of it tonight. Verse 9, which again, therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for a thousand generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as I mentioned just a moment ago, as a congregation at Cornerstone, we do look forward in this coming week to a formal celebration which has been planned. A formal celebration of 25 years of life. 25 years of life with which God has blessed Cornerstone as a church in their location where you can find them. And just as with any congregation, many of the congregation there have been there from its very start. From the very first day, from the very first organizational meeting. A number of the people there have only been members of Cornerstone URC for 1 year or less, like myself and my family. As you can imagine, over 25 years, many changes have taken place. And most of those changes, of course, those visible changes, being with regard to the faces that you find there. And over all those years, many, many different circumstances have been experienced of all sorts, all varieties, good and bad, happy and sad, pleasant and also difficult. But one thing is sure, all of those experiences that congregation has faced have all been used by God to form that congregation into what it is today. And the same is true with you as a congregation, with Sovereign Grace United Reformed Church. Your history is indeed short, but yet it's already a year long. Some of you are quite new to this congregation. Some of you have been here since day one. You have already throughout the past year faced various circumstances in the life of this congregation, all of which is used by God to form you into who you are at this very moment. But whether it be Sovereign Grace United Reformed Church or Cornerstone United Reformed Church, one thing is the same today as it was on the very first day of our respective existences. And that is that we are still congregations. We are still churches belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, practically speaking, as we live our lives, we are to be forward-looking people, aren't we? The past is behind us. We cannot change the past. We can learn from it, to be sure, but we cannot change it. It is behind. It is done. Ordinarily, we are forward-looking people, ultimately then looking forward to being with the Lord forever. However, in reality, we do look back, especially at times of special celebrations and anniversaries. As far as Cornerstone is concerned, she looks back at the last 25 years, and as she hears, as the people of the congregation hear the stories over the years and see the pictures, there's one sure and undeniable truth that each of us is to see and confess. And that is that we, here too as a congregation, we exist only because of the faithfulness of God. There's absolutely no other reason for your existence, for the existence of this congregation as a church, other than the faithfulness of God. And that truth and that fact alone, beloved, is then the strength, that fact of God's faithfulness is the strength that is needed to move forward. And that was Israel's situation at her point in history where we find her in this text. She's in the wilderness. She has already been delivered from bondage in Egypt. She is being given instructions with regard to the future, with regard to that day in which she would enter the land of Canaan. Instructions, indeed, that may seem harsh, but instructions that in reality were for Israel's good, for Israel's continued existence, but also instructions that were to be followed because of who they were. And because of what God had already done for them, all of which was the cause of rejoicing in the faithfulness of God. Rejoicing in the faithfulness of God, first of all, who is God. As you read that point in the bulletin, you may have thought that it was a misprint. Maybe you should say, who God is. But I mean to say, who is God? You see, throughout the Old Testament Scriptures and throughout the New Testament Scriptures and throughout this passage as well as in our text, God's covenant people have been constantly reminded of the Lord your God. We find it in verse 1. We find that phrase in verse 2. We find it a couple of times in verse 6. We find it in our text, verse 9. Therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God. You see, when we find that formulation together, whether it be in the Old Testament, especially in the Old Testament, but also at times in the New Testament, there are two different words that are used for God there. The one that is translated here, Lord, is the word Yahweh. Covenant God, the one who had entered into that special relationship with His people. And the other word that is used is the word that means the supreme one, the sovereign one, the one who is indeed God. And here it's emphasized we see the Lord your God. You see, all the nations had their gods that they claimed. We could say to Egypt, well, this is your God, or these are your gods. We could say to the nations of Canaan, these are your gods. Well, Israel also had a God whom they claimed to be their very own. And He is the one who is God. He is the one and only. The one and only in the midst of a world of many in Egypt. Israel was surrounded by a pantheon, boys and girls, a whole host of false gods. And you may remember the 10 plagues, the hail, the flies, the frogs, the water turning to blood, the darkness, the angel of death. And you see, in the Egyptian religious system, they had gods who were in control of all of those things. And therefore, what we find there is that with the 10 plagues, Israel's God challenged Egypt's gods one by one. Israel's God, with the plagues, defeated Egypt's gods one by one. Israel's God, one by one, with Egypt, revealed one by one Egypt's gods as powerless, as false, as nothing. And now, too, as they were about to enter Canaan, or when they would enter Canaan, the nations of Canaan that were to be destroyed, they also worshipped many different gods that were all man-made. In Psalm 115, we're familiar with those words. We didn't sing the stanza that talks about the false gods of the nations, but we know in Psalm 115, the psalmist points out that those gods have mouths and eyes and ears and hands and feet, but they do not speak, they do not see, they do not hear, they cannot grab onto anything, they do not handle, they do not walk, they cannot even move themselves. And even today, we live in a world where many believe, indeed, that there is a higher power, they will say that. Many believe that there is some sort of a supreme being, but they make that higher power out to be who and what they want it to be. There is also the God of the Muslims. There is the God of the Hindus, those which are not the true God of the Scriptures. Others who are wrapped up in the New Age movement make themselves out to be a God. Yet, beloved, the truth is that Israel existed then, and the church exists today. In fact, all that is exists for one reason, and one reason only, and that is because in the beginning, God. And the church exists because of the one and only sovereign God who has covenanted with His people. And He has demonstrated that He alone is the God of His Word. Our text describes Him as the one who is faithful. He is faithful to Himself. He is faithful to His Word. Now, we might describe each other as being faithful in certain ways. A spouse might be faithful to their spouse. They don't cheat on them. One might be a boy, a child might be faithful doing their chores. They don't have to be told to do it. You see, none of us is faithful in all the aspects of our life. God's very character is faithfulness. The word faithful here means absolutely 100% reliable. It's talking about a firm constancy, changeless, in other words. Steadfast love, absolute loyalty, dependable. In short, He will not fail. It also has kind of the unique idea of having enough. In other words, He is enough. And therefore, we can confess, as we do sometimes in song, more than all that there is out there, more than all in Thee, I find. And this God had proven His faithfulness to Israel, who had chosen them. He had proven His faithfulness to Israel by her redemption. Verse 8, they were chosen because the Lord loves you and because He would keep the oath which He swore to your fathers. The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He had promised with Abraham, with whom He had covenanted first. He had promised Abraham, He told Abraham all about what would happen to his descendants. That they would indeed suffer as slaves, but that He would deliver them. In Genesis 15, beginning at verse 13, then he said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years, and also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. God had told Abraham exactly what would happen. He made a promise, and God proved His faithfulness by keeping that awesome promise, by redeeming Israel from Egypt, from the hand of Pharaoh. And now He makes them another promise as they are here in the wilderness. In verse 1, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, when the Lord your God brings you, not if, but when He brings you. Israel was to be, she could be confident in God. Because God's power is irresistible. He can do what He says. And His will cannot, will not be violated. He will do it. The one and only Almighty God had bound Himself to His people on earth with His covenant. And throughout their history, God kept His covenant, protecting them, preserving them, redeeming them, keeping His word to them. And through this, then, Israel was to know. They were to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that He is the one true and only God, that the nations may have their gods that they look to. But He is the one true only God. His faithfulness to them in the past was to cause them to be assured, to be confident of who He is. And then He would continue to do all that He has promised. Beloved, we exist as a church because God has been faithful from the beginning. In Genesis chapter 3, we know that He promised the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the seed of the serpent. He has been faithful from the beginning and throughout His history with Israel and ultimately through Jesus Christ. How many promises do we not find in the Old Testament pointing forward to the Savior? Pointing forward to the promised one, Isaiah alone. Some 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah prophesies that a virgin will conceive and bear a son and call His name Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah prophesied of the child to be born, the son to be given, who would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In Isaiah chapter 53, he prophesied of the one upon who would be pierced for our transgressions, the one upon whom the Lord would lay the iniquity of us all. And ultimately, through Jesus Christ, we know that our Lord Jesus Christ continues to gather the elect, those whom God has chosen from before the foundation of the world, those who would be brought from the darkness of sin to the light of the truth of Jesus. And not only would He continue to bring many to true faith in Himself, but He continues to bring the believers together to fellowship with one another in the congregation of His people. Tonight, we are evidence of that. He brought you together a year or so ago. He brought Cornerstone together 25 years ago. Throughout our histories, He has led us. He has protected us. He has guided us and directed us. Some, especially through various seasons of life. And as we look back at our histories, we are to know. We are to be assured, we are to be confident that He will fulfill His promise to those who look to Him and follow Him, relying upon His Word in faith. And therefore, beloved, He is to be revered. He is to be obeyed and trusted. Israel was to be used of God to drive out the heathen nations whose cup of iniquity was overflowing. It was for their good. It was for their protection. It was for their survival, as we hope to touch upon again in our third point. The church today is called to turn its back on the world. Not to turn its back on preaching the Word to the world, but turn its back on intimacy and intimate fellowship with the world. And instead, as Proverbs 3 says, to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. to turn our back on the world, to look only to our Lord Jesus Christ, to the way which He would have us to walk. And we can do so with confidence because by His grace we recognize and we have experienced His faithfulness. And therefore as well, beloved, we are to promote Him. Isn't it true that those whom we have found trustworthy and faithful with regard to maybe providing some sort of service for us, whether it be in our home or for our automobile or whatever the case might be, when we have found them to be trustworthy and faithful, we refer them. We refer others to them. We recommend them. Oh, beloved, with undoubted confidence, we have a Savior, the one and only Savior, whom we can recommend without reservation. And without reservation, we can say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Jesus Christ is the reason to rejoice in the faithfulness of God, as He is evidence in the second place of the God who loves. You see, God's faithfulness has been demonstrated specifically in His love for the unlovable. Israel needed to be reminded of that. Beginning at verse 6 again, "For you are a holy people." The reason they were to separate themselves and as well to destroy the nations of Canaan is this: "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." But so that they would not become arrogant, he goes on, "The Lord did not set His love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all the peoples." A very nice way of saying, you are unlovable. You are unworthy. And you see, Israel needed this reminder again and again and again, because Israel, like most of us, had a tendency to forget. Israel had a short memory span. Israel had a tendency to think that they were worthy of being God's chosen people. They had a tendency to think that they were doing God a favor by being His people. Beloved Israel, you and I have been chosen by God. We are not those who chose Him, but we have been chosen by God. Israel by nature was no different, no better, no greater than the nations that she was called to destroy. We, by nature, are no different, no better, no greater than the wicked of the world whom God passes over. God chose Abraham to make him into a great nation. God chose to set His love on Abraham and his family, and as well to set him apart as holy, and He made Israel's family to be His very own special treasure, as the Bible says. A special treasure. You see, beloved, that's what we are in Christ Jesus. The idea there is that of precious gems. Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Those precious gems that are wonderful, that we guard, that we protect, we even insure them with an insurance policy. But you see, Israel and the church is not a special treasure because there is inherent value in you and myself. But God is the one who has given us value. And His love and us being His possession is indeed the testimony of Scripture. In Psalm 78, verse 68, we read, "He chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which He loved." Paul in Ephesians 1:14 of the church calls the church God's possession. In Titus 2 verse 14, Paul says of the church that they are a people that are His very own. Peter in 1 Peter 2 verse 9 speaks of the church as a people belonging to God. All of this because of God's determined love alone. This love that has been described this way, that favor which springs of mere generosity so as to exclude all worthiness in the person beloved. Dear people of God, our confidence is that by God's grace we are His possession. We are loved by Him. Even though we are unlovable, our sins each and every day testify that we are unlovable. And that points to the truth that He loves not only the unlovable, but He loves the unloving. He loves those who are not able to return that love to Him as He deserves. God's faithfulness, you see, stands in stark contrast to the world's unfaithfulness. We know that the world promises us so much, but the world delivers nothing when it comes to good things. The world delivers only and ultimately pain and heartache and separation from God. And we too, like Paul, we must confess that we often do the evil that we do not want to do, and thereby we demonstrate our selfishness and pride and greed. Thereby we demonstrate that we are not worthy of His mercy and love. We demonstrate that we are not able to earn His favor in any way, nor are we able to repay Him for His mercy. Daily, we demonstrate how unlovable we have been toward God who loved us, who loves us, and yet by His grace we are brought to see again and again His faithfulness and His unmerited love through sacrifice, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Beloved, that sacrifice, by His sacrifice, Jesus Christ has ensured, if you will, His people. He has ensured our security. He has ensured that we will never be lost from the hand of God. And that is why we constantly need to hear the gospel. The gospel which not only justifies us, which not only teaches us how we are right with God, but that gospel by which we are also sanctified, by which the Holy Spirit of God changes us, transforms us as we hear that gospel message, as He applies it to our hearts and lives. On account of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, beloved, He continues to build His church, calling sinful men whom He blesses with His Holy Spirit to preach the Word, and thereby to edify, to encourage, to admonish, and to feed His people. And our calling then, first and foremost as a church, is to preach the Word, to see to it that the Word of God is faithfully preached here in this place, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, and throughout the world. And alongside of it, our calling as a people of God, first and foremost, is to sit under the preaching of His Word. There is nothing that is more important for you and me. There's absolutely nothing that should take precedence or priority over the worship of God's people and coming together and sitting under the preaching of the Word of God by which He blesses us, causes us to grow in faith, in hope, in love. And thereby, as a church, we are to be a place of rest. We are to be a place of refuge for those who are weary. On the front of our bulletin at Cornerstone, and I wish I had a copy for each of you to follow along with this, but there are some lines here describing what Cornerstone is supposed to be all about. Someone brought this to my attention several months ago, but I had been at the Cornerstone congregation for a while already, but had not yet read this. And he brought it to my attention. Listen to how Cornerstone describes itself. To all who are spiritually weary and seek rest, to all who mourn and long for comfort, to all who struggle and desire victory, to all who sin and need a Savior, to all who are strangers and want fellowship, in other words, to all who are like me, to all who hunger and thirst after righteousness, and to whoever will come, this church opens wide her doors and offers her welcome in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I challenged our congregation this morning. I said, this is what's on our bulletin. This is what can be read. This is what we claim to be. Is this who we are? May this truly be who we are. May this be who sovereign grace is. Not only that your doors are open, that your arms are open wide to those who are weary, those who are seeking rest, to find it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. May they find it here among you. Beloved, the gospel is the reason that we are called to rejoice in the faithfulness of God. Our God, then, who in the third place protects. Protects, preserves, defends. He protects His people from our enemies. God, in His faithfulness, tells the truth of our enemies. He tells the truth of the danger of the enemies. He tells the truth of the consequences of ignoring His warning and ignoring those dangers. To Israel, beginning in verse 2, you shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son, for they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. The danger of the enemies is that their one and only goal, Satan's one and only goal, is to turn God's people away from the one true God. To turn them onto the path of danger. Our God sets His people apart from our enemies, from the world, because of the world's danger, and because of what He made us to be, His very own possession. Beloved, God knows our weaknesses. He knows our sinful inclinations, and He calls us to consciously set ourselves apart, yet to do so with confidence in Christ Jesus, that all of our sins, even our sinful thoughts and sinful motives and sinful inclinations, are all forgiven in Him. He protects us from our enemies. He also protects His people through paradoxes. And what I mean are puzzling circumstances, especially suffering. Maybe as a believer you've thought about that. You find suffering to be some sort of a paradox, a puzzling situation in the life of the child of God. Israel suffered for 400 years in the bondage of Egypt, hardship and difficulty. And even though delivered, she suffered for a time in the wilderness. Israel may very well have suffered, but we are God's chosen people. What gives? This doesn't seem like we are very favored. Maybe you have felt that way at some point in time if you have experienced some sort of suffering. God does not fail. But let's be honest, often we face circumstances of life that tend to hide our eyes from Him and make it seem to appear to us as if He does fail. Maybe remember that poem, Footprints in the Sand, where the author of the poem, there are two sets of footprints, and the author is describing the author's very own life and walking with Christ and all the good times and all the profitable times in life. But then he faced some crises in life, and there was one set of footprints, and he couldn't understand why the Lord had left him. And of course, you remember the message of that, I trust, that the Lord says, no, it is not I who left you, but that single set of prints is where I was carrying you. You see, beloved, it's in the midst of suffering for God's people that He protects. He protects as the Holy Spirit draws our eyes away from ourselves to focus on God, to find our rest and our hope in Him, to remember His faithfulness to us in Christ Jesus, and that, as Paul says in Romans 8, verse 18, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He protects His people from enemies. He protects us through paradoxes. He also protects us for fellowship with each other, to be sure, but for fellowship with Him. He desires to be our delight and our focus. He desires to be the one upon whom we trust. And for those who know Him by faith, He has given to us every single reason to serve Him. But He also promises fellowship with the generations. To 1,000 generations, the text says. He promises fellowship with the generations as our covenant children are taught of Him and His faithfulness through Jesus Christ. Many of you have seen that throughout your lifetimes already. Maybe you are children of believers. And you have children and grandchildren who, by God's grace, have now claimed the Lord Jesus Christ as their very own. God protects His people for fellowship. Beloved, we are called to be faithful in response to God's faithfulness. We are called to be faithful as believers. As Paul says in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We are called to be faithful in response to God's faithfulness as believers, to desire, to strive, to give ourselves completely to the Lord in a life of thankfulness, not worrying about the world that hates us, that seeks to attack us and hurt us and destroy us. Indeed, not being ignorant of it, not being careless with regard to the world, but not worrying about the world. We are called to be faithful as a congregation, even in a country in which the pressure is building against the church from the government, and especially from those who embrace Islam. We are not to fear, even though it may cost us our lives, because we exist today by God's grace, by God's faithfulness, and we will exist with Him forever through Jesus Christ our Lord, because He is victorious. And in Him, we are more than conquerors. Beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ will not forget His bride. Oh, He will turn His back on those who reject Him. He will turn His back on them forever. But for all who humble themselves in the sight of the Lord and turn to Christ in faith, they are His special treasure. They are a part of His bride, and He will not forget His bride. But even now, at this very moment, He is beautifying her. And therefore, as a congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, may we consciously show forth that beauty more and more with every year of life with which He blesses us here below. Moving forward, rejoicing in the faithfulness of God through Jesus Christ, faithfulness that will one day bring us to the eternal celebration in His glorious presence. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, to God be the glory. Great things He has done. Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, indeed as we examine ourselves, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to examine ourselves closely lest we should miss the truth. That in and of ourselves we are unworthy of Your love, of Your mercy, and of Your faithfulness. Yet we are able to rejoice and celebrate the saving work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we rejoice and celebrate the church, the bride, for whom He has given His life, whom He loves dearly, whom He will take to present without spot or wrinkle, holy and blameless before the Father in heaven. Father, we thank You for the church of Jesus Christ. We thank You for the church in this place. Please, O Lord, give sovereign grace a long and a healthy life here on this earth until the day when Jesus Christ comes again in all of her glory to take us to be with Himself forever and ever. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen.